Beloved congregation, the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things that many that name the name of Jesus Christ struggle with is what we call the assurance of salvation. Now, the easy answer to that can be stated in this way, that it's the Spirit of God who bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and He does so through the Word of God. So to the degree that we are not cultivating God's Word in our life, to that degree, we will have a lack of the assurance of our salvation. The assurance of salvation is to know that you are one of the redeemed of Jesus Christ, that He has taken all of your sin, and you are now at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are called, as Peter calls us, 2 Peter, to make our calling and election sure. We are called to be sure that we are one of the redeemed. To know that Christ has called us out of darkness into the marvelous light in Jesus Christ. And again, as I said, the testimony of that is going to come through the Word by the Holy Spirit. And to that degree that we lack cultivating God's Word in our life, to that degree we're not going to have that full effect of assurance in our lives as the Spirit testifies to us. And that's the testimony. The Word of God is the testimony of the Spirit of God. Just like in a law court terms, someone comes forward and gives their testimony, their declaration. This is what they're saying. This is what I saw. This is my testimony. This is the testimony of God. The Holy Spirit works through this testimony into the heart of the children of God. And so we must cultivate this assurance. Now, the Scripture is full of this. As I mentioned in the prayer, Jesus in John 5 said this, "He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and is passed from death," that's spiritual death, "into spiritual life, and will nevermore come under condemnation." That's a promise. Hearing and believing the Word. Not just hearing, but believing. James deals with those who just hear, and he says they're spiritual auditors. That's vain, that's futile. It's believing, and then it's seen in the lifestyle then. It's living according to the truth. It's not being a forgetful hearer. He who hears and doesn't do, he's like a man who observes his natural face in a mirror, walks away and forget what he looked like. Jesus speaks about the hearer and not the doer as one who is instructed how to build his house, and yet he doesn't do it. He builds on the sand. He doesn't lay low upon the rock. He builds on the sand, and then the storms come and wash it away. That's simply, Jesus is using an analogy of our lives. The house is our life. The rain, the wind, the storm that comes upon that house, that's all the trials and tribulation of life. And what Jesus is saying there, if you choose the route of easy resistance, least resistance, you have no pushback at all, and you build on the sand, when the storms of life come, your life is going to crumble because it's not built upon the rock, Christ Jesus. It's not built upon the promises of God. So, Jesus gives eternal life. We think about John 10. "My sheep hear my voice, and I give them everlasting life, and they shall never perish." Well, beloved, are you believing God's word? Are you believing the promises of God? Here's the promise for you. Jesus has given you everlasting life. You will never perish if you're truly believing that Jesus is the Messiah, the one who has redeemed you from all your sin and misery. You ought to be assured of that. How about when you sin? What do? We all sin. Thought, word, and deed. We all sin. Every day we sin in some way. What do with your sin? Well, here's another promise for you. When we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a promise. That's an assurance. that God, then, as we come as His children, confessing our sin, in a relational sense, forgives us. And He constantly is cleansing us with the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. That's the confidence that we have. Paul says, I'm persuaded, neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And once they're washed away, where are they? Psalm 103. They're cast as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against us again. Why? Because Christ has redeemed us from all our sin and misery. We can never be separated from God's love. We are preserved in Christ Jesus. Jude uses that word, preserved, right in the beginning. And that word is the Greek term tereo, which means to guard. We are those who are guarded by Christ Jesus. That reminds me of Job. When the Lord says, have you considered my servant Job? Yeah, but you have put a hedge around him. That's the idea. We're hedged in by the sovereign, omnipotent hand of God who guards His children so that none is ever lost. None of God's children are ever lost. This is what Jesus said in His high priestly prayer in John 17. That He has redeemed all those that You have given unto Me. I have lost none. Christ cannot lose any that the Father has given to Him. Christ cannot lose any for which He lived and died. Christ cannot lose any of the sheep of His pasture. We even find that the 99 are left alone and the one is sought after when it wanders away. Why? Because it cannot be that one sheep would even be lost. You think of Psalm 121, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. He preserves us from all evil. I think that's about verse 7 of Psalm 121. Preserve, the Hebrew term there is shamar, has the same idea of a military garrison who guards, who protects, who keeps from being snatched away or damaged or ruined or spoiled in any way. Beloved, there's no need to go with a lack of assurance of salvation. The Scriptures speak of it. God calls us to it. That's a comfort for the believer. You see, when you lack assurance of salvation, you become paralyzed in your Christian life. From day to day, you don't know whether you're a child of God. Then you begin trying to build up a whole new paradigm of things that I must do so that I can have that pacifying in the soul of assurance to know that I'm a child of God. It's not what you do. That's the problem, isn't it? Your focus is in the wrong spot. The writer to the Hebrews says that we are to keep on looking unto Jesus. He alone is the author and the finisher of our faith. He who through the joy of for our salvation, He gave Himself for our sins. Keep your mind stayed upon Him, beloved. That's where comfort is found. That's where assurance is found. He is everlasting life. He's the grace, the mercy, the forgiveness, the protection. He is our all in all. And as the Catechism tells us, when you have Him, you have all that is necessary unto salvation in Jesus Christ. So there's no need ever to have a lack of assurance of our salvation. Jude is giving that. Jude speaks to the children of God here with regards to assurance in Jesus Christ. You know, there are false teachers who always come into the church. They sneak in, and as Paul says in Galatians 1, trying to spy out the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. There are always the false teachers that want to get in and distort the truth. Every age, they rise up. It happened maybe 10 years ago with a professor at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia who began teaching a doctrine that was contrary to the confessions of the church. His name was Norm Shepherd. And he had taught a bunch of ministers that salvation is not simply by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, but also there's an eschatological justification which is based upon our works before God. That's never. Our salvation is only always dependent upon Jesus' work from start to finish. That's why He's the author and the finisher of our faith. It's all in Christ. When you have Him, you are complete in Him. And this is what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 2. We are complete in Jesus Christ. You need nothing more. All the works that we may do as Christians out of a thankful heart, they are a result. They are a consequence of salvation. They are not for salvation. They merit nothing with God. Christ has merited it all. Lay hold of Him. Trust in Him. The Apostle Paul had to deal with the Judaizers. John had to deal with the Gnostic heresies. Those that would speak about Christ not coming in the flesh. The church is always dealing with some kind of heretical doctrine that wants to stir up and bring disharmony, disunity in the life of the church. And so Jude is bringing some stability to the life of the believer. Some comfort to know that, as he said, I wanted to write to you about our common salvation. But then he changes midstream and he says, but there are they who want to come in to distort and pervert the church of Jesus Christ. I need to warn you about them. Peter warns in 2 Peter. James warns. John warns. Jesus warns. They'll always be the wolves in sheep's clothing. You will know them by their fruit. What they bear, how they live their lives. It's going to be evident, manifest. It's going to be what hangs on their tree. So, we shouldn't be alarmed. We shouldn't be alarmed, number one, that this is going to happen. We shouldn't be alarmed when it does happen. Because it's been told to us that it will happen. So where do we take refuge? As those who are false teachers are going to be swept away. They are the world of the ungodly, and God is going to bring judgment upon the world of the ungodly. Christ is going to return physically, bodily, corporally from heaven, even as He ascended into heaven in the time that the Father has allotted to the Son. There is a time that Christ is going to return. No man knows that day or that hour. God alone knows the day or the hour. It's not been revealed to the church. So here's another test of a false teacher. Someone that tells you that they know when Christ is going to return is a false teacher. Jesus Himself said that no man knows. But He is going to return, and when He does return, He is going to cast all His and our enemies into everlasting fire. That where the worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jude is speaking about these ungodly false teachers who creep in, bring disharmony and disruption to the church of Jesus Christ. And God is going to bring that punishment. But for us, there are better things that await. You can see as we read through this how people can be unsettled about these things. Whether or not I'm truly in the faith, whether or not I'm teaching the false doctrine or living in a way that's contrary to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jude wants to settle the people of God. And notice what he says in our text. The first thing he tells them, God is able to keep you from stumbling. Can God keep me from falling out of the hands of Christ? God is able to keep me from stumbling. First thing, notice that God is able. He's able. God is able. The Greek term from the root word dunamis, which means the power. God has the power. 2 Corinthians 9, God has all power. He is able to make all grace abound towards you in Jesus Christ. God is able. It was said to Sarah in Genesis 18, is there anything too hard for the Lord? God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to His power. Ephesians 3. God is able to keep us, beloved. He is able to undergird us. He is able to protect us. He is able to shield us. He is able to garrison us in, as it were, in the rock and the refuge, Jesus Christ. He is to keep us then from falling out of the hands of Christ, from being snatched from the love of God. Scripture everywhere testifies to that, and we need to believe that. Because not to believe it is to be in disobedience to the Word. It's to be in rebellion to what God has revealed in His Word. God has told us this. Do you believe He's able? You parents, some of you parents, your kids are wayward. They have walked away from the faith. Do you believe that God is able to save them? Do you believe that God has the power and the ability to save your children? Well, your prayer life is going to demonstrate that, isn't it? Whether or not you truly believe that God is able to redeem your children is going to be seen when you get on your knees and how you pray. God is able, with Saul of Tarsus, to bring a man who persecuted the church of Jesus Christ, who hated Christ, hated His church, and to bring him to salvation, regenerate his soul, give him new life, and become a member of the body of Jesus Christ, and one of the greatest apostles that we have in the New Testament. God is able. Jesus said that God is able to raise up children from Abraham out of these stones. If these little children didn't cry out, Jesus said, the very rocks would cry out. God is able. God is able to turn these stones into bread. God is able to part the Red Sea. God is able to destroy the whole Egyptian army. God is able to create all things with the word of His power. God is able. Do we believe that as a church? Do we believe that as individual Christian? Do we believe that? God has the power, that He is the omnipotent one, that He is the sovereign one, that He rules and He reigns in the kingdoms of men. You know, tribulation and trials can test that on us, isn't it? It can test whether or not we truly believe that God is able. Testing, trials, tribulation, persecution, they test that in our lives, of whether or not we believe God is able to do specific things. God is able to do all of His good pleasure. Job said, there is nothing that the Lord can't do. He can do all of His good pleasure. Daniel 4, who is he who can thwart the hand of God? Who can make straight what the Lord has made crooked? Who can make crooked what the Lord has made straight? The Lord has all power, all authority in heaven and on earth to do all of His good pleasure. He's able, beloved. He's able. Let us go to the Lord in our private prayers. Let us go before the Lord in our corporate prayers with that attitude, with that understanding that God is able. He's able to save nations. He's able to take the hardest unbelieving atheist in this world and crack that nut. God is able to do that. Look at all the wonders that God did in Scripture. He's able to convert the soul. He's able, through the preaching of the Word, that the Holy Spirit works within the heart of an individual and raises them up spiritually and gives him new life and causes them to believe on Jesus Christ. God is able to do that with our children. God is able to do that with the hardest criminal on death row. God is able to do that. I often think, as the church, that we lack the confidence and the courage that God is able to do these things, beloved. We need to repent of that. God is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him. That's what Jude is communicating first and foremost. Our God is sovereign. Our God rules. Our God reigns. And He is the sovereign of this solar system, of this universe. God. Not man. God. And we approach Him in that way. What a comfort to know He is able. What is He able also to do? Jude said He's able to keep us. As I said, a Greek term, terao, means to guard. God is able to put a hedge around us so that nothing can ever snatch us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was confident. He was thoroughly persuaded in Romans 8 that life, nor death, nor angels, principalities, powers, nothing under heaven could separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Well, you say, what about above heaven? What about in the heavens? What about angels? Could they separate us? Nor any other created thing. You have God and everything else is the creation. Nothing in all of creation can snatch you from God's love. Do you believe that? Do you pray like that? Do you live like that? Do you worship like that? Do you labor like that? Do you evangelize in that manner? God is able to keep us. He's able to keep us from stumbling. The word there has more than just a moral lapse. It means falling into apostasy. Apostasy is one who names the name of Christ and then completely turns around and then retracts everything that they once said that they believed. They call themselves now an atheist. There is no God, an unbeliever, a God hater. They don't believe in Christ. They don't believe there is salvation. They don't believe in anything spiritual. They talk about only things that are natural. They turn and oppose everything that they once said that they believed. I've seen some people that have apostatized. And how do you know that? Because apostasy is final. That means when that individual died, having left the church, renounced everything they once stood for, that individual died in unbelief and they perished and went to hell everlasting. God is able to keep the child of God from this. John speaks about this. I'll give you three examples. One, John in 1 John 2, they went out from us because they were not of us. If they would have been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not of us. Notice, they went out, they left, they walked away from the faith because they were not of us. If they had been of us, essentially united to us as the body of Christ, they never would have went out from us. But the manifestation that they were not part of the body of Christ was they walked away. They left. Second example is Demas. Paul talks about Demas as being instrumental in the work of ministry. And yet in his last letter, his 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Well, John in 1 John 2 says, love not the world or the things in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Demas apostatized. He turned away from everything that he once said that he believed. The third example is Judas. Judas was a hypocrite. Judas said he believed, but then he showed his cards later that he never really was a child of God. God is able to keep the believer from apostasy. Some of you have asked me from time to time about the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is not abortion. The unpardonable sin is not suicide. The unpardonable sin is not adultery. The unpardonable sin, Jesus defines it in Scripture, is that you contribute to the work of Christ as that of Satan. In other words, all the miracles, the signs and the wonders that Jesus did, you say that that was Satan doing it. That is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus did those works. There's no return from that. As Jesus said, you can sin against the Father, it'll be forgiven you. You can sin against the Son, and it'll be forgiven you. But there's no forgiveness with the sin against the Holy Spirit. You blaspheme the Holy Spirit, there is no forgiveness for that. Believers are kept from the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. They're kept by the power of God. They're kept by faith to the end time. They're kept in the hand of God. They're kept as true worshipers. Not perfect, but it's consistent. It's not a perfection in this life, but it is our direction in this life. We gather together on the Lord's Day. We don't have a perfect worship service, but it's received by the Father because it's covered in the perfection of Jesus Christ. And yet we consistently come. We read the Bible. Some of you read it today, and then you won't read it tomorrow, and then you read it the next day, and you're sporadic, but you're reading the Bible, which unbelievers do not do. You're wanting to lay hold of the truth. You're wanting to understand the truth. You're praying for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. God is able to keep us from falling, stumbling, apostasy. He's able then to not only keep us from stumbling, but He's able to present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. That is a wonder. This is future here for us. Christ right now is washing His church with the water of the Word, and He is making us spotless practically, because we are spotless positionally. You understand that Jesus, 1 Peter 1, He is the Lamb without spot, without blemish, and we are united to Him, covered and clothed in Him, and the Father now looks upon the church as He looks upon His dear Son, Jesus Christ. We are as holy positionally as Christ is holy. We are as spotless positionally as Christ is spotless. We are washed and cleansed because we are covered in the spotless robes of Jesus Christ. That's how the Father views us. But practically we know we fall short. Every day, thought, word, or deed, we're struggling with something. We're struggling with errors in our thinking. We struggle with the things that we think about other people. We struggle with things that we say about one another. We struggle in our actions. We struggle. This is a life of struggle. It's a life of confession. It's a life of repentance. But God is able to make us stand before the presence of His glory. This is a work of sanctification. And this culminates, beloved, in glorification. God is able to do it. God is doing it. God will do it. He has the power. He has the authority. He is doing it. He is sanctifying His people. That's the covenant promise. He is making us more and more like Jesus. So He is able to make us stand before the presence of His glory. You know, on Mount Sinai, the children of Israel trembled. They trembled before the Lord. The Lord spoke, and the children of Israel said to Moses, "Don't let God speak to us. You speak to us, Moses. We're afraid of God. We'll stand before Him, and we will not be trembling before Him." Why will we not be trembling before the presence of majestic holiness? Because we're not in fig leaves. We don't stand before God in fig leaves. We stand in the righteous robes of Jesus. We can stand firm. We can stand bold. We can stand courageous. We can stand as those who are the redeemed of Jesus Christ because of Christ. That's how we stand. And God is making us stand. And we will stand, notice what He says, with exceeding joy. The joy to stand before the true and living God, knowing that all our sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, glorious day. When the Lord gathers up His people from the four corners of the earth and brings them together, and then the consummation of the wedding feast. And we gather as the people of God and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and all the saints and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel, Ezekiel. All of the saints of the old covenant gathered together. And we eat it, the fruit of the vine, anew in the kingdom of heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious day with exceeding joy, singing glory to the Lamb of God who redeemed us with His power and authority and might and wisdom and honor and has brought us in to be the children of the living God. God is able to do this, and He's doing it. And so Jude says, to God our Savior. To God, to glory be to our God. Who's the Savior? Jude says, God our Savior. Who is God? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The catechism breaks it up. It's the Father who has predestined, designed. He is the one who has predestined all things to come to pass. The Son is the one who is sent, who redeems. The Holy Spirit is the one who applies the redemption of Jesus Christ. God saves us. Jesus is called the Savior. The Father is called the Savior. The Holy Spirit is the Savior. God saves us from past, present, and future. Past, from the guilt and the consequences of our sin. Presently, He is redeeming us from the power of sin in our lives. And in the future, God will redeem us from the very presence of sin. What a wonder. Singing joy and exceeding joy in that day. No more sin. What will it be like? You don't know. I don't know. My experience in this life knows nothing of a day without sin. I don't know a day now as a believer without Christ. But I also don't know a day without sin. And that's why you find the struggle of the Apostle Paul in Romans 7. Desiring to honor God, to love God, to please God with his mind, and yet finding himself not doing those things that are pleasing to God. And knowing the wretchedness still in his soul. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God. To God our Savior, who alone is wise. God is the Savior. God saves us from all of our sins. Jesus is called the Savior. You will call His name Jesus, for He will save us from our sins. Paul calls Him in Titus, God our Savior. Jesus Christ, who is God, our Savior. We need a Savior. We need to be saved. We need to be rescued from all of our sin and misery. Beloved, do you have Christ? Are you believing on Him? Have you come to Him and laid hold of Him? And is your song and rejoicing and glory and crown Christ? There's no other Savior. There's no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. There's one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by Him. He is the only mediator between God and men. Have you come to Him? Have you abandoned everything and anything that you can do? And have you laid hold of completely upon Christ and His perfections? That's the only hope. You children, you have one hope. And His name is Jesus. Your hope is not your parents. Your hope is Jesus. Your hope is not your education. Your hope is Jesus. Your hope is not your financial status. Your hope is Jesus. Your hope is not your future employment. Your hope is Jesus. Have you laid hold of Him? Is this your song? This is the doxology, isn't it? This is what we sing. To God alone, who is wise. I'm a fool. God alone is wise. His will be done, as the catechism says, which alone is good, holy, and wise. God alone is wise. To Him alone, the child of God cries out, be glory and majesty and dominion and power forever and ever. Amen. That's the song of the redeemed, isn't it? It's not the song of the world. It's the song of the redeemed. It's those who have been snatched out of the world and brought into the marvelous light in Jesus Christ. That's the new song. Glory to our God. Honor, doxa is a Greek term. All honor, be extolled Him. He is weighty. He is worthy of glory. The majesty, His power, His omnipotence, that it extends across the whole of the universe. God alone is the sovereign one. To Him be glory. He has all dominion. We read about this in Isaiah 9. His dominion is from everlasting to everlasting. There is no one who can thwart His hand. Daniel 4, same thing. He has dominion over all things. He is the King. To Him be glory. He has all power, exousia, the authority to rule, because He is Almighty God. Let the church sing out the honor of His name both now and forever. Now, right now, as the people, as the church militant, and forever as the church triumphant. Let us, beloved, sing out the honor of His name. He is worthy. Amen. So shall it truly and surely be that the church sings out the honor of His name. Beloved, He is able to keep us. He has promised to keep us. It is utter blasphemy to think that our God would ever renege on a promise. He cannot lie. It's impossible for Him to lie. He will keep us. He is keeping us. He shall keep us to the end, everlastingly. He will keep us from stumbling. He will keep us from falling away. He will keep anything from snatching us from His love. And to this, we sing all glory, all honor, all praise, and all thanksgiving. Lift up your voice in prayer and praise to this God who has redeemed us and who keeps us everlastingly. That's the promise that we have here in Jude this morning. Amen. Shall we?